I'm reminded that for many, many years, hundreds and hundreds of years, the people in the church could not sing in worship. And then Martin Luther and John Calvin and others who brought the Great Reformation restored congregational singing to the people, and also singing in their own language, their native tongue, not in Latin, but in German or French or English. And so we've had a tremendous revival of congregational singing the last several hundred years, and it's still a wonderful part of God's worship. We have these great hymns to sing, to think about as we sing through them, to sing with the spirit and with the mind, to understand what we're singing to the Lord. And it's a great joy to hear these great things sung together. It helps us to bind our hearts together as well in worship. Now let's get our Bibles out this morning. We're looking at the 23rd Psalm and working basically verse by verse through the 23rd Psalm. We've studied the first three verses of this psalm very quickly. And now we turn to the last three verses. But as I read through this psalm, I want you to notice something. This is a psalm of David. Many people believe that he wrote it in the latter part of his life after he had gone through many trials. And I believe that's true. So that's the time and place that David wrote this shepherd's psalm. The first three verses, it's a confession of faith. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack," or "I shall not want." And he continues, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me." But then in verse 4, it changes from a confession of faith to David's approach to God himself. Now he talks to God and expresses his faith. To the world he tells, "The Lord is my shepherd." And now to God himself he says, "Thou art with me." And so there's a change from that confession to addressing God directly, and confidence in his God, trust in his God, as he composes and works through this psalm. And he leaves behind the metaphor of a good shepherd and sheep that he has used in the first three verses and goes to direct conversation with God. Let's hear the word of God, the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters," or waters of rest. "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness," or mercy, "will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let us pray. How we thank you, Father, that you sent the Holy Spirit to inspire David, who was king of Israel and also a prophet, to write these beautiful words of his understanding and the description of yourself as the shepherd of Israel. We praise you for your goodness to them and to us. We thank you that you taught him how you care for your children, your own, and the kind of faith that we should have, the kind of trust that we should have, the hope that we should have, because you are who you are, the Almighty God, all-knowing, all-present, almighty, merciful and kind, forgiving those who come to you in repentance and full of mercy to bless every one of our days and to govern every one of our days ultimately for good. And we pray that you would increase our faith as we work through this psalm. Apply it to our minds and hearts by your Spirit, we pray, that we may live by faith faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've looked through this psalm already, we've seen that in the Old Testament, God often revealed himself to Israel as a shepherd. In the Psalms, he tells them that he brought them out of Egypt as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And even in the wilderness, we find, as we'll look further into the message this morning, that he governed their lives like a shepherd, providing their clothing, their shoes, their food, their water. Their clothing did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear thin. God provided manna in the morning, quail in the evening, water from the rock. Even though they were disobedient to him and did not deserve anything that he gave them, out of his kindness and mercy, he cared for them as a shepherd cares for their sheep. When he brought them into the land of promise, he gave them what he promised, not because they deserved it, but a land flowing with milk and honey, because he is a good shepherd, and he gave them green pastures and led them beside waters of rest. But they did not remain faithful to him, and they began to follow other shepherds, false shepherds, worshiping idols on hilltops and the gods of the Canaanites. And God brought his just judgment and wrath upon their sin, for sin is the transgression of the law of God. And when he took them into captivity in Babylon, he had prophesied through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel in Babylon that a shepherd would arise, a shepherd of Israel, a branch of David, a son of David, who would be the great shepherd of the sheep one day. And 400 years later, there was born in Bethlehem the great shepherd of the sheep. And his coming was announced to the shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem who were watching their flock by night. And they understood that this one who was to come was the great shepherd, the one who cares for each of his sheep with attention and power and provision and care and love. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. I do not lack. I will not want for anything that I need. He leads me in green pastures. He leads me by still waters, waters of rest. Every day he is leading me. Every day he's providing green pastures for my soul and for my life. Every day he is teaching me how to have rest of soul in a chaotic world, till the final rest comes by his side in heaven. He is continually restoring my soul. Somehow this idea that when God saves us, he gives us faith and kind of winds us up and now we've got to really work it out, is completely misunderstanding the gift of faith. God opens our minds and hearts and gives us a new heart to believe in him. And then every single day, his Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer renews and strengthens that faith, keeps that faith alive far more than we know. As we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith for the day. As we pray to God, he strengthens our faith for the day. As we fellowship with other Christians and worship on on the Sabbath day, the day he's given to hear the word, to worship with God's people, to fellowship, this all strengthens our faith. God is continually restoring our soul. He did this with David even after he had sinned terribly with Bathsheba in adultery and murder of Uriah. Nathan brought the word of God and showed him that he had transgressed God's law, and the Holy Spirit brought repentance to David's heart and restored his soul, so that he wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." God is restoring our souls every day. And those of you that have not yet come to Christ may not understand it. But God has even restrained you from giving yourself over to the thoughts and desires of your mind and heart, has he not? If you followed through in your life the things you've thought, the things you've wanted to say, the things you've wanted to do and been tempted to do, would not your life be destroyed today? You know it would. Yet God has restrained you, calling you to repentance and submission to him as a good God who cares for your soul. And he restores our soul and he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It amazes me how the church in the 20th century has completely lost the concept of God's righteousness. When I say completely, I mean in those places where God is talked about as good, God is talked about as loving, but no one talks about God as righteous according to his laws. The law of God is holy and righteous and good, Paul said. And when God leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, what David is saying is, he's always leading us to obey his commands in everything that happens in our lives. To conform our minds and our hearts and our lives to what God calls righteous. To have no other gods before him, nothing more important in our life than him and his truth. To honor our father and mother and obey our parents in the Lord. To honor our marriage and love our spouse as Christ loves the church, and honor them as Christ has loved us. To never hate and murder in our minds or with our tongue anyone. To be content with what God has given us, that we might not be tempted to steal or covet or complain or grumble. Give ourselves over to anger against God and anger against men because our life doesn't work out like we want. God has called us to be godly, to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. David confessed his faith. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He does make me and lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All these things are true of the Christian every day. They're not things that we fulfill conditions to wait for. This is what God does for every believer every day. And we are to believe this in order that we may be able to understand God's will for our lives each day. These wonderful hymns we just have sung this morning. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Holy his will abideth. I will be still whate'er he does and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Therefore, to him I leave it all. That's what David is saying in these first three verses. And he continues now in verse 4 by addressing God directly, confessing his trust in him. And it's interesting that as he turns to God and confesses his trust in him, he's talking about the trials of his life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He confesses to God God's faithfulness. What I want us to do this morning is look at verse 4 and ask two questions of it. What is the valley of the shadow of death that the believer walks through? And secondly, what should be in light of the whole psalm and what God has already said, or what David, the Spirit has said through David in verses 1 through 3, what should be our response to the valley of the shadow of death? And again, if we remember that David probably wrote this at a later part of his life, he had gone through much darkness in his life. Wars, betrayals, Saul trying to kill him, his family betraying him, his own sons trying to kill him and take over the kingship of Israel. His family was a mess. One son murdered another. One son raped a sister. This was in the background of David's life when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." There are three basic views of what is the valley of the shadow of death by various preachers and commentators down through Christian history. And the first one is that the valley of the shadow of death is death itself. That David is saying, when I die, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will have no fear. I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, not will be with me, but thou art with me now and will be with me then. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So some have believed it to mean that David is confessing that he's not afraid of dying. And there's a lot to be gained by holding that view. In fact, that's probably the majority view of the commentators in history. So that the Christian, the believer, has found a perfect Savior. And David did. He believed that God would provide a sacrifice to atone for his sins. And I believe David understood it would be his son to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. That David, even in his old age, trusted in his son to come for salvation. So that he did not fear death. He deserved to go to hell, both as an unbeliever and a believer, for his sins. And yet he looked upon the Messiah, the son of David to come, as such a perfect sacrifice, that seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15 that would die upon the cross, that would defeat Satan by his own battles. He trusted in that Savior and found peace. And he said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he trusted that God would be with him as he faced death. He would not be alone. He may be deserted by his family or his soldiers, and perhaps in some battlefield somewhere where bleeding to death, but he would not be alone. For David believed that God is with him all the time. And this is a great blessing, because when Adam and Eve sinned against God, whom they had lived with in the garden, he threw them out of his presence. And they no longer lived in the presence of God and in the fellowship of God. Man without Christ as a Savior is without God, Paul said, in the world. But when Jesus Christ came to be God with us and to show us God again, and when we come to Him as our Savior, we walk with God again, and God walks with us forever. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's one of the blessings the believer has. So David believed that if he faced death, God would be with him. And he could even say, perhaps at his deathbed, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That is, that rod which is used to defeat the enemies of the sheep, to beat away the lion and the bear, and even to touch the sheep on the side to keep them from going into stray paths and keep them together with the flock. And that staff, which had a hook on the end that was able to reach down in a thicket and grab a little lamb and bring him out of that thicket and save him from trouble, to rescue him. David could say, thy rod, even thy discipline, and thy protection, they comfort me. The second view is that the valley of the shadow of death is not death itself, but it is the dark place in the life of the believer, the place of shadows. And actually the word is shadow death. It is when the believer goes through trials and struggles and confusions and testings in the valley that is overshadowed by death and all of its concerns, where death seems so close, or where one wishes death would come. And then a third view is that it's a combination of both. It's both these things put together. And I tend to believe that it's number two, that David is talking about the valley of the shadow of death, those very dark times in his life as a believer. Jeremiah 2, verse 6, he reminded the Israelites that they had left God and forgotten that He had led them through the wilderness and a land of deserts and pits and the shadow of death into the promised land. And that figure, the shadow of death, was given to that wandering for 40 years in the wilderness before they were allowed to enter the promised land, where they faced all kinds of trials and enemies, including the sins among themselves that caused such strife and death. It was a dark time, the wilderness journey was. And so I tend to believe that the shadow of death here represents the threat of death and all the trials of life that we face because Adam and Eve sinned, and death and decay and the curse of sin was brought upon all mankind. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, based his description of the valley of the shadow of death on Psalm 23:4, and he concluded that every Christian must pass through it on the way to heaven. That it's not something that happens to one and not another. And as I was doing some study this week on these words, we have in my translation, even though, or in the King James, yea, though I walk through the valley. J.A. Alexander, who was a great Hebrew scholar in the 1800s, taught at Princeton, said that it is more definite than even though or yea, though. In other words, if I should walk through the valley. He says it should be translated also when I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. That it's more definite. That every believer will go through the valley of the shadow of death to some degree, whether in this life or at the point of death, there will be darkness at times. Spiritual darkness, where you cannot see as plainly as you have before at other times. Bunyan continued and said, he described the valley of the shadow of death as this very lonely place, a place of misery and affliction. Discouraging clouds of confusion hang over it. and death spreads its wings over it. It's a place without order. In other words, it is one of those times in the believer's life when you're not sure where to go and what to do. And the darkness around you has affected you so you're not sure where to take the next step. Bunyan added to this that there's but a narrow path through the valley of the shadow of death, and on the left side is error, spiritual error, where you're tempted to fall into wrong thinking according to the scriptures, and as you do that, you fall off into an even greater sorrow. And on the other side is the temptations of the world, where you're tempted to comfort yourself with sin, where you figure the Christian life is so tough, you'll just go ahead and give yourself into that obsession, into that addiction, into that temptation to sin, which offers a moment of pleasure when actually it only ruins your life and separates you further from God. It's a dark place with bitter sighs, Bunyan said. And you don't know where your foot is going to land in the next step. And he also said that sometimes one of the wicked ones of that place sneaks up behind you and whispers evil thoughts and blasphemies into your ear, so that the Christian becomes confused and doesn't even know his own voice and thoughts versus the voice of the evil one, though he hates those thoughts. It's a dark time, spiritually. Maybe you've been in the valley of the shadow of death before. It may be that someone even now is going through it, where you are discouraged in your spiritual walk and your relationship to Christ, or you're confused about God's will. There's darkness on the job. There's darkness on the marriage. There's darkness on raising your children. You're uncertain of the future. You don't know what to do. You struggle with inward sins or outward temptations. And sometimes death, when you allow yourself to think about it, that death may come at any moment for any of us at any time, sends a shiver down your spine. And you wonder what will happen to you then. Maybe some of you wonder whether a Christian can even be in this valley and being a Christian still. And yet we have here David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, a sinner restored to God, expecting to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And David did until the day he died. Up until his very death, he was still experiencing the betrayal and rebellion of one of his sons to take over the throne of Israel through murder. There's a great comfort in knowing that the believer may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you're not strange. That it also may happen to you in the future, and you should be ready for it. There's a great comfort in that. Because God has promised, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. Others have gone through it. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure, persevere. God promises the daily strength we need for the day to the end of our lives. And this is what David understood here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. You are never deserted by God, and if you allow yourself to think that you are, it's unbelief. It's a refusal to accept the Word of God as true, and is true for you. This is a battle of faith as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You are called to believe that all that God has said about Himself is true, that He is our shepherd. We shall not lack. He leads us into green pastures and beside still waters, and is restoring our soul all the time. That He's leading us into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That righteousness in our life is the most important thing to God about us. That we become like the Son of God in the way we treat other people, in the way we love God, in the way we obey His commandments. It's to believe that this is true, that these things of God's faithfulness to us is true, that gives us the comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. Bunyan concluded part of this journey of the Christian as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He heard a voice first on the other end ahead of him, and it encouraged him. And then he began to see light as he continued walking through the valley of darkness. And Bunyan said, when Christian had traveled in this disconsolate condition where he was so discouraged some considerable time, he thought he heard the voice of a man as going before him saying, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Then he was glad, because he gathered from thence that some who feared God were in this valley as well as himself. It is not odd. It is not strange, and God has not failed you if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. He has told you beforehand that this may happen and will happen at some point to you. And it's at that point He calls you to respond to being in that valley according to His ways and His will. And David tells us in verse 4 how to respond. And so as you go through this valley of the shadow of death, do you react as David said to react? With faith, not fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. That statement is a big statement. Because it confesses at least two things. There will be evil. Evil will come against the Christian in the valley of the shadow of death. Sin will arise in the heart to tempt you, to throw off obedience to God, to throw off worship of God, to become embittered against God or man who is in your path. David is saying evil will come. God has planned it for the believer. Those who seek this comfortable Christian life where there are no trials, there are no persecutions, there are no difficulties, and they promise people if they will live a certain way, these trials will not come their way, are spreading a lie. They are teaching against the Word of God. We read in our call to worship this morning that Peter told the Christians scattered throughout the world to not be discouraged at the trials that will come their way, because these trials are designed by God to purify their faith, to strip away dependence upon the things of the world or even the people of the world and depend only upon God Himself, to purify our faith that it may become precious and bring glory to God when Jesus Christ returns. God has a purpose in our trials. In 1 Peter chapter 4, The very last verse of that chapter says, let those who trust in God, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, let them entrust their souls to a faithful God in doing what is right. In the midst of suffering, to trust in God and do what is right to bring glory to Him, to show that there is an invisible God who works in the hearts of men to give them a strength that is superhuman, that is beyond the natural man. And that superhumanness is to live a faithful, obedient, and godly life in the midst of trials. To quit attacking our persecutors, hating our enemies, rather praying for them, witnessing to them of the greatness of Christ for the good of their own souls, remembering that there but for the grace of God go we. And God in His mercy has sent His Son to rescue us and bring us to His arms undeservedly, and to teach us how to show that grace to those around us as children of God, children that are like God. I fear no evil. There will be evil, but I do not fear it because, David is saying, God is sovereign over it. How we love to quote Romans 8:28. God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that includes God's permission of certain evils that come into our life that we may overcome them by faith. God has already promised in this psalm that even if evil enters your life, He is your shepherd, and you shall not lack. Even when evil may enter your life, He makes you to lie down in green pastures and leads you beside waters of rest. He is restoring your soul. He is leading you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God is still the same, though evil may come. Therefore, there's nothing to fear. Whatever my God ordains is right. He will not deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know He will not leave me. We believe in the sovereignty of God over all things and events in this world, and that somehow in His great wisdom, His great power, and His great presence, He causes all these things to work together for the good end that He designed beforehand for us. And you have to live by faith in that truth in order to experience the comfort of that truth. You have to believe. Most of us want all our questions answered while we're going through the trial. And we rake our minds over the coals and we ask everyone we know, what about this? What about that? What should I do? What is God doing? What should I? And the truth is, God usually doesn't reveal those things to us till after the trial is complete. Because in the trial, He calls us to fear no evil, to believe and say to Him, Thou art with me. Thy rod of discipline and Thy staff of protection, they comfort me. You are sovereign over my life. And that's what David is saying in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou, the God who is wise and good and almighty and always does what is right and just and merciful, Thou art with me. Thy rod of discipline and Thy staff of comfort, they comfort me. You will correct me and You will protect me. I can't lose. The Christian goes through the valley of the shadow of death and encounters evil, but he is called at that point to not be overcome by fear and worry and doubt and bitterness and anger, but to overcome fear with faith. Believing what God has said, believing what God has promised, believing what God has done for every single believer. And it is in that faith, in believing who God is and what He has promised us, that we find comfort in what is happening. And we can go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because we know that He is with us. The book of Job is so interesting. It's not an easy book to read and understand what's going on all the time, but let me just bring you some things that Job said. Remember that Satan came before God, and God said to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" God pointed him out because He had a sovereign purpose in pointing out Job to Satan. And Satan said, "Yes, I've noticed him, and he worships you and honors you because you've given him everything. But let me take it all away and he will curse you." And God said to Satan, "You may have anything that is his except his life." And Satan took away his riches and his family through death, and even his health and his wife's support, who said, "See what kind of God you worship. Curse this God and die." He was alone. All was taken away from me. And Job said, "I'm a joke to my friends, the one who called on God. And yet those who provoke God are secure." Do you ever feel like that? In God's sovereignty over your life, you're a joke to your friends, the one who called upon God. Things just aren't working. The program's not going like I thought it would. My expectations have not been brought through. What I thought was God's will has not been accomplished. What I was sure of God's will has not happened. I'm a joke to my friends, the one that called upon God. And now I look at others who are even unbelievers, and things just seem to work out in their life, in their job, in their house, in their even their children sometimes. I don't understand. But in the midst of darkness and ridicule and trial and confusion, Job also comforted himself with these words. And here's what he said in Job 12, 22, I think, and 13, 15. He said, "God reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the shadow of death into light." It's a promise. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." God reveals mysteries from the darkness. There are things that you can't learn as a Christian. There are fruit of the Spirit that you cannot develop as a Christian unless you go through the process that is necessary to bear that fruit. If you pray for patience, patience with your family, with your children, patience with your husband or your wife, patience with your parents, you can be sure of one thing: things are about to happen that require you to fear no evil and to trust in God more than people, so that you can love people in spite of their sinfulness. God develops patience through trial of patience. You can say and pray, and we should pray, "God, help me to love you with all my heart. Help me to love my neighbor as myself." And you can be sure that the way God develops love for him is that your life will face certain circumstances in which you wonder if he is faithful. You are tempted to question his love. And you have to respond with faith at those times of trial and decide whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead and that God is true and God is love. No matter what you see with your eyes or what you think with your mind, you have to believe the truth to get through that trial. If you wish to be a loving person, be sure that you're going to cross paths with some unloving people. Where God calls you to look at that person who is unloving, sinful, perhaps even persecuting against you, and remember what you did to the Son of God that caused him to be nailed to the tree and brought to shame for your sins, and yet he had compassion on you and loved you and was willing to die for you. And in the shadow of the cross, you look at your enemy and find compassion and pity as God pitied you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. To have God with us is a miracle of grace. That God Almighty, who is pure and holy and has never sinned and only good, that His Spirit would be sent to dwell in and with the soul of every believer now and forever is amazing, an amazing condescension of kindness and mercy. That Spirit of God who dwells in every believer and with every believer as we walk through the day knows what we think, knows what we feel, knows what we said, knows what we have done, and yet He will not leave us. We've left God many times, but He will not leave us. What a great God. What a great comfort. Whether you're facing death or facing life that has death in it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I continually do not fear evil, for thou art with me. And thy rod of discipline, where you correct me, and thy staff of protection, where you rescue me from myself and others. Boy, they comfort me. I'm thankful that I have a shepherd who will not let me stray very far, but will bring me back into the path of righteousness. The prophet Amos says, he turns the shadow of death into mourning. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ came into this world. The people that dwelt in darkness saw a great light. The morning star arose on the horizon of death and darkness in this world. And the one who said, "I am the light of the world," entered into this darkness and displayed himself to all men with the light of truth and grace shining from himself, saying, come unto me, all you that dwell in darkness, you that are heavy laden and weary, come to me and I will give rest to your soul. I will be a shepherd that leads you by the waters of rest. We ought to be awestruck that God Himself, the Son, would embody Himself and incarnate Himself in humanity to reveal Himself to us. We ought to be struck every day that He is willing to be approached by the likes of you and me and to welcome us to His bosom for mercy and forgiveness and help to live in this dark world. How we ought to get over ourselves as if we are the most important thing in this world and what I want to do with my life is the most important thing to me. That is so ungodly and unbelieving that only God's judgment will reveal the depth of its sin. If Christ is the Son of God, if He's the light of the world, no matter what you think or feel, you should run to Him now and fall before Him and say to Him, "Save me, Lord, I perish. Thy will be done today in my heart." And get over this generation and this last century's search for some kind of experience that is so supernatural that it's even more important than the truth itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." And it's our faith that's built upon the truth and Word of God that saves. Trust in Christ, not yourself. Trust in Christ, not even your feelings. Trust in Him, and He will be your shepherd. These promises and truths are only for believers. Again, if you sit here today and you have not come to Christ and submitted your will to Him as Lord and said, "Thy will be done," for Him to run your life, these promises are not yours. And it doesn't matter if your friends are Christians or your parents are Christians or you go to church or read your Bible or pray. If you have not submitted yourself to Him as your shepherd to trust Him in His trustworthiness, to save you and care for you and keep you, these promises are not yours. The Lord is not your shepherd, and you shall lack. And you will not lie down in green pastures and be led beside quiet waters. Your soul will not be restored, and He will not lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, and He will not be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. You will be without God in the world. That's what Paul said. And yet, God is so gracious that even if you have excluded Him from your mind and your life and refused to bow to Him up to this point, if you will come to Him today and believe that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep, and the sheep hear His voice, and they know Him, and they follow Him, and you're willing to come to Him and follow Him, this shepherd who was raised from the dead will hear your voice, and He will gather you to His bosom, and He will save you and accept you as His own. And then, by faith in Him, not in yourself, then you can pray this prayer: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though, yes, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I don't want to live any other way. I tried to. It was not only a total disaster, it was hopeless and almost destroyed my life and Debbie's life. But when you come to the One who is a good shepherd, better than the sheep, He keeps His promises. And I call you to call upon Him and believe these things. and live as a sheep of Christ in this dark world with hope, with comfort, and with strength. Because He is the Good Shepherd. Let's pray together. Help us this day, O Lord, to trust in You, not in ourselves. To understand that it is in a fallen and dark world, it is normal for even Your people to walk through valleys of the shadow of death. Yet You have promised to be with us. You have promised to comfort us with Your rod of discipline and correction and Your staff of comfort and protection. And we ask that You would restore our soul each day and by Your Holy Spirit renew and increase our faith, O Lord. We believe, help Thou our unbelief, that we may walk in this world with hope, that we may not be discouraged and therefore sin, that we may look at our job or our marriage or our family or whatever we're looking at, our church. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to fear no evil, to believe You are with us, and that You will lead us step by step into the light of Christ. Forgive us of our sins and help us to look to the Shepherd, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.